Psalm 23. We're in week 3 of our series this morning. Psalm 23. You want to play more guitar this morning? I think Michael wanted to play more guitar this morning. Psalm 23 is where we are in the scriptures today. We've been looking at the goodness of God and discovering God's goodness. In all reality, if we would let God's goodness do what it can in our lives, you'd be amazed at how differently we could live our lives. We live in a world that literally everyone is focused on their own goodness and what they can produce and what they have in their lives, when it would do us well to focus in on the goodness of God and what he's done in our lives. I'd encourage you that if you haven't been here the past few weeks, you can go back online, listen to the first couple messages so it all ties together. But Psalm 23, look at verse 1 and 2 with me. I wonder, anybody this last week do what I told you should do last week? The Lord is my shepherd. You say that to yourself at all last week? Several times I said it to myself, reminding myself that the Lord's my shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. If you mark verses in your Bible and things, that phrase, he makes or he maketh me, it makes me think of my kids when they were younger or when I was a kid. The last thing in the world I wanted to do when I was a kid is take a nap. And literally my parents would have to make me take a nap because I didn't want to take a nap. Now at my age now and in life, I'm fine taking a nap and laying in bed anytime. So if my parents were to tell me today, go take a nap, I'll go do it, no problem. I don't have an issue with that. But as a kid, I was going to miss out on everything because I was going to take a nap. But why do parents have kids take naps? So that maybe in the evening after they wake up and things, they will be a little better. They won't be whiny. They won't be crying every other second. And so a nap helps them function later on in the day for a child. Some of you in this room, a nap would help you function better in the evening as well. I'm just kidding. But so it says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We live in a world today where everything is move, 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 move. We don't have a slow down pace. Here in Southern California, I grew up here. I live here. It's just high pace all the time. The first few years of living in Montana were quite an adjustment. Because you go into the grocery store in Montana and the person in front of you is talking to the clerk and they're just taking their sweet time, ringing up things super slow. And I'm standing there like, I didn't come into the store for you to take 2 hours to get this person out. I came in to get my stuff and to leave. But that was the California pace of life carrying on, where that's not how it was there. You say, did you slow things down your pace a little bit, but not too much? But it's the way we live out here. Everyone is either rushing to work in traffic, they're spending hours upon hours working, all these things in life, and God didn't intend for us to live the busy lives that we do today without rest. Did you know studies show that the average American today sleeps 2 hours less than the average American did 50 years ago? Where they get those numbers from, I don't have a clue. I'm just telling you what is said. And so could that be a bad study? Aren't there a lot of bad studies out there? But there were multiple studies that say people sleep less today than what they did 50 years ago. And we also have a lot more things to entertain our brains and everything else, and we do a lot more things. There used to be the excitement of the day was going to sleep. It got dark out. You didn't have electricity, so you just slept, right? And so nowadays, there's television, there's video games, there's sports, there's all sorts of things. Literally, we live in a world where we don't know how to rest anymore. And a lot of people that work, they're workaholics. They work all the time, any chance that they get. And I want to give you a little quiz this morning. Don't answer this out loud. Just think in your mind, okay? Don't raise your hand if this is you. This is just, if you're a workaholic, some things that might happen. Are you always in a hurry? Do you have long to-do lists that are unrealistically long? Do you use your days off to catch up on unfinished work? Has more than one person in your life told you you need to slow down? Do you feel guilty when you relax? because you got so much to do? Do you have to get sick in order to take a break? You know you're a workaholic when all your Christmas cards come from your business associates. Right? You know you're a workaholic when you're heading out to your children's school for something and you don't know what child it is that you're going to their school for. And there were other ones, but some of them, it's like when your beeper goes off, and I'm like, people don't use beepers anymore, so why would I use a joke about being a workaholic with a beeper? How many of you know what a beeper is? Some of you in this room, good, that's good. I'm glad I'm not the only one alone with that. We've advanced quite a ways. But I heard this one pastor one time, this lady came to him on Sunday and said, you know, pastor, I tried to call you on Monday. And the pastor said, well, I'm sorry, but Monday's my day off. And she said, well, don't you know the devil never takes a day off? And the pastor responded, yes, and if I didn't, I'd be just like the devil. Aren't you glad I take a day off? What a great response back to that. I thought that was a good response to have back to that one. The message today is we look at relaxing in the goodness of God. As I was preparing this message and working on it, I'm sitting there talking to God. And I will just, as I'm talking to the Lord, I'll just talk to him because he's right there with me. And so if you ever walk in a room and think, oh, pastor's talking to himself in there, I could be talking to myself or talking to the Lord. Those are the two things that happen, and quite often. But I'm sitting here and I'm like, Lord, I feel almost like a hypocrite preaching this message because I don't do these things right now in life. Life is busy right now, and there are seasons of life that are very busy for us. But it's important, you cannot continue to always be that busy. You have to have times of rest. Make up for it. You know, you look at it. I was thinking about teachers. You know, Carla, you just finished up. You're done. She said earlier she crawled to the finish line. And Caroline's still crawling. She's got three or four more days to go. Ryan, the same way. But teachers during the school year, they don't get much rest. And they got the days off are preparing lessons or grading papers. So that's why they need a summer break. So that way they can replenish and be ready. Because you look at a teacher at the beginning of the school year, and I should have put up some of the memes that I've seen. You got like this teacher, everything's perfect about them. They're in their classroom teaching their kids, and everything's wonderful. That's day one. And then the end of the year, the hair's like this, and the kids are running wild, and it's complete opposite of how it begins. Why? Because you're tired. You need a break. I think they designed school to have the 3 months off, not for your kids. Although kids, I'm sure it's good for them to have that break too. But I think teachers were in mind with that too, because they need to be refreshed when they teach your kids. We all need to be fresh. And God wants us to be fresh. We look at what the Bible tells us in Psalm 23, verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And when we look at that verse, we see a metaphor represented here about, it says, lying down in green pastures and leadeth me beside the still waters. That's a metaphor for rest and refreshment. The green pastures, lying in green pastures, is about rest, where beside the still waters is more about refreshment. When you are out and you're working hard in the middle of the summer, what refreshes you? I had someone say last service, Dr. Pepper was their answer in the service. And I'm like, man, an ice cold Dr. Pepper from the freezer, that's pretty good. But water refreshes. Or you're working real hard, you jump in a pool that's cool, or a creek, or one of those things. It just refreshes you. And that's what the Lord wants to do in your life. As we looked at last week, the Lord's our shepherd, I shall not want. Literally, God knows our needs. He takes care of those things, and we need to trust him. And when we trust him, we are able to relax some. When we are depending on ourselves and all that we do, it makes it harder for us to relax. And life is so busy. A verse that I love that comes from Exodus 23, verse 29 and 30. God was talking to the children of Israel about the promised land. He says, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I'll drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And sometimes we're in this race, like we got to get all these things now. And God told the children of Israel, you're going to take your time, and I'm going to grow you along, and it's going to be little by little. That would do us well to remember that moving forward in the Christian life, having pace to our growth. Sometimes we want, someone used to tell me, Rome wasn't built in a day. And sometimes we want everything right now, built and done. We see the fact that little by little, the Lord would drive them out. There are some people that think that God only smiles on them when they're working and doing something for the Lord. But God designed rest for his people. Exodus 31, verse 17, the Bible says, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested," and look at this, "and was refreshed." Does God need to rest? Jesus needs to rest because he is human. God doesn't need to rest. Why did God rest on the seventh day? To teach us a lesson and to be an example of the importance of rest. And it says that he was refreshed after he did that. And we could look at, as it says today, "He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Now, as we look at this, as I mentioned just a minute ago, just a little thought there, and I think it's there in your notes there, lying down in green pastures and still waters represents rest and refreshment. And if we're going to give God our best, you need to rest. Like that right there? Good little catchy tune. If you're going to give God your best, you need to rest. To give God my best, I have to rest. Because what happens when you don't rest? You're stressed, right? In fact, the difference between blessed and stressed is rest. Like all that, I was doing pretty good with all that today. This is one of those times I can. Isn't it amazing how sometimes life looks so bad when you go to bed? And then you wake up the next day and you're like, it's going to be okay. Because we need rest. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down even when I don't want to. As I mentioned, this sermon is one of those that it's hard to preach the truths that are here today, but they're important for us. And as I mentioned, in my life right now is a very busy time in my life. Between my parents, between the rescue mission, the PD, church, it's very busy, family. And there are busy seasons that come in life. And busy seasons will not always be there, but there are busy seasons. Like with my mom, I help. Say, well, what could you do with that? Someday she's not going to be here. And I won't have to help her anymore. And so while I can, I help. And some people might be like, well, get someone to do all this. I'm doing what I'm doing with that. The mission, it's been a fun journey, and we're still got a long ways to go on that journey. And it's the ups and downs. One day we have several thousand and things are doing a lot better to where we have like $200 in the bank right now and not enough to pay everything that needs to be done. But the roof is done, new beds, a lot of things are great. But there's a lot of things there. The PD, it comes and goes. Church, it's always there and there's always things that go on. Family-wise, there's always graduations, there's family nights, there's date night. Life gets very busy. And it's not always, you're going to have moments of busyness, but you can't live in that. If you live there, you're always going to be stressed and you're going to break at some point. And you can't let that happen. And so this morning I want to look at some reasons why we don't relax and rest. Some reasons, not all, but some. And then I want to look at the antidote, how we fix those things that I've listed this morning. So as we go through this morning, the first reason I believe that people don't relax is this: it's a misplaced identity, because we base our worth on the work that we do. Basing my worth on my work, one of the reasons why people can't relax is because they confuse work and their worth. They confuse their net worth with their self-worth, their values with their valuables. And they think, you know, if I really work hard, if I succeed at this, and if I do this and that, then I'll be productive, then I'm going to be this or that. But that's not the way it works. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, we're going to look at a lot of verses this morning in Ecclesiastes. Solomon is getting towards the end of his life. It's amazing the wisdom that he has looking back over some of the things that he did in his life and the way that he lived. Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10:15, "The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city." Now you look at that verse and some people be like, what in the world does that verse mean? One of the reasons why you have a hard time seeing that verse, what it means is, it's a proper translation of the verse, but it's written in English that we don't use a lot today, and passive tense and things that we don't use. So what this verse is trying to say, that it is foolish for someone to work all the time and weary themselves so much that they can't even find their way through the city or their way home. That's what it's referring to. Ever worked so much you're just that tired where you're like, ugh. And the Bible says what Solomon's saying is it's a foolish thing to live your life that way, to constantly be doing those things. And we think about this. He says, what the gist of it? There's more to life than work. Now, work's important, right? Isn't work important? God designed work. We need to work. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat, the scripture says. And work's important, but your life is more than the work you do. Work is a portion of it. And when we have a misplaced identity, we literally think our worth is based on our work, and so we put all of our time, our money, our energy, our effort into that work, and we miss out on everything else that's important in life. One of the reasons that, as I mentioned this morning, is the fact that we misplace our identity based on your worth through working. Secondly is materialism. Always wanting more things. Well, if I want this, I'm going to have to do this. Or if I want this special thing, I'm going to have to work this overtime to get it. You see how that all plays together? The more things you get, the more money you have to have for those things. I was talking to someone the other day, and this could go under the next point as well, but I was talking to someone the other day. They made last year about $500,000. They have a house by the beach. They have multiple houses. Things are great there, right? The newest and best cars, and they're retired bringing in that money. And they're not even 60 yet bringing in that money. And then they were like, I had a big problem. I had to just pay my tax bill. Almost $175,000 off of that. Just because someone has the money and a house here and that, there are problems and things that everyone has wherever they're at with whatever they have. And sometimes we get this idea that we want more and how good it's going to be that we have these things. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Maybe the founders of, or maybe those who designed the money for America thought the same thing. You notice how there's eagle on the back of all the money? Because it literally, it just floats away and goes away. You think if I get that raise at work, I'm going to be able to do all these things? And then you're waiting for the next raise to come. Because you never have enough. Remember there was someone that was coming to our church. I think they still come. They might not. But for sake of illustration, I'm not sure. And they're like, Pastor, when I get that raise, I'm going to start giving to God. Okay. They're like, pray with me that I get that raise at work. So I'll pray for the Lord's will to be done. That's what I prayed. They got the raise. I don't think there's been any money given to the church. Why? Because you think, oh, I get this raise, and now I've got all this extra money. But that's not how it works. It will go to something. Bible says, labor not to be rich. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Wisdom, you look at that. Cease from thine own wisdom. You know what that means right there? Literally, have the wisdom to have some restraint in this area. And then it says, because literally, when you set your eyes on that which is not, they just float away. Just think of that. That's what riches do. They just float away. And last time I checked, I've never seen a hearse that has a U-Haul behind it. You can't take it with you. But we need these things, always wanting more things. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. Materialism is just simply that. We don't need it. It's just like misplaced identity. It causes me to overwork. The third reason why people overwork and don't rest is envy, wanting to be like other people. Trying to keep up with the Joneses. Who are the Joneses anyways? I don't even know who they are. Or you want to be like your neighbor or this person or my friends, their kids are in softball, so my kids should be in softball. And we pay all this money for all these sports and have to work all these extra hours where your kid would do just as fine with you taking them to a park and spending no money on it. But we want to be like everyone else. Or they put a new fence up at their house. I want a new fence like them. I want a new pool like they have, whatever the case may be. You see, and we do that on social media, don't we? We see our friend. Oh, my friend got this, so I want that. That's envying, wanting what other people have. God didn't design us, and God doesn't want us to do those things. Solomon literally saw this, and he talks about this in Ecclesiastes 4:4. Literally, this is what it says. Again, I consider all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. And again, we look at those words. It's a great translation of those words there, but literally it's hard for you to pick up what it's talking about right there. Literally what it says is, I see a man who is toiling and working because he's envying what his neighbor has and wants those things. That's what it's teaching right here. That's emptiness. It's vanity. There's no point to that. And I want to be like everyone else, so I'm going to put myself under stress, work all the overtime, do all these things, so that way I can have what they have. That's not a right way to live. Number four, valuing achievement over relationships. Men have more of a problem with this one than ladies do, but ladies have a problem with this one too. We all have known people that have walked away from their marriages because of their career. Or they walked away from being a good parent or just being a good friend because the career was more important to them than their relationships were. A great example, and if you don't like watching movies, that's your thing. I think of the first Santa Claus movie with Tim Allen. Whoever saw that movie? A lot of you have seen that movie. So, just something like that, yeah. But literally, in that movie, he forgets to pick up his son because he's so consumed with his work. And then I know he ends up, Santa Claus falls off the roof, and he gets the card, so now he's going to be Santa Claus. So he puts on all this weight, and over time, what does the job do? They fire him. And then he literally is divorced by himself. His kid doesn't barely want to be with him. And he realizes that relationships are more important than the work that he had. So, see, even the world sometimes can figure that one out. The Bible tells us, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7 through 9, then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end to all of his labor. Literally, he's working himself. He has no relationships because all he's doing is toiling and working. Neither in his eyes satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, is a sore travail. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And that's why relationships matter more than your work career. And work's important, and those things are important. But when I value achievement more than relationships, God didn't put you here on earth to mark things off and to have a to-do list. He put you here to love one another, to have relationships with people. He says it over and over again, to learn to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and strength, and then you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Life is about relationships. And there are times that we put our work above relationships with people here, but we also put above our work, we put God and our relationship with him. And we got to be very careful with these things when we value achievements over relationships. My dad, when he retired from the company he's with, they gave him a clock. And I saw that clock the other day. I don't know the last time it actually was working. I think the battery's dead in it. And it's dusty. That's what he got. But I think his marriage of 62 years is more precious to him than a clock he got from work or an achievement on the wall. And we got to be careful in these areas. These things happen. The other thing is, number five, insecurity. When I'm afraid I won't have enough. I heard of a pastor that sat down with some wealthy people. And they're sitting there, and literally these people are multimillionaires. And he asked the guy, what would it take, what do you think you would need to live, what do you think you would need to be secure? Oh, about 20 or 30 million was the guy's answer. Because it's never enough. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 6, verse number 7, all the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. We work to feed our appetites. Meanwhile, it's never full. We're never satisfied. You think about when you eat. You ever eat where you feel like, I could never eat another thing? And what are you doing a couple hours later? Eating another thing. It's the way it is in life. We work to feed our appetites, and we let our souls go hungry. And we miss out on so much. Proverbs 127 verse 2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. You see that right there? It's empty. It's vain. He gives his beloved sleep. Trust your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You don't lack anything when it comes to him. I have everything that I need. God takes care of it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. If you're following the good shepherd this morning, he's not going to lead you in a path of never resting. He brings peace to situations. So if one of the five things or any of the five things I've mentioned this morning apply to you, now I want to give you the things to do to combat those things in your life. Number one, remember my value to God. That's the starting point to getting a better schedule. Remember your value and worth to God. It's the exact opposite of valuing yourself on your work and basing your identity on your career. What does this world, what do they ask you? Who are you or what do you do? The real question is, who do you belong to? When you're a child of God, that's where your value comes from. I don't need a job. I don't need prestige. I don't need achievements. When my value comes from God, it makes everything okay. Do you realize today your Heavenly Father created you? And you say, well, I just don't feel very valuable. God sent his son to die on a cross for you. You are valuable to him. Literally, you must be valuable, right? Sometimes we look at it and we, in churches, we'll say, we have nothing good to offer, and we don't have anything good to offer God. We're in our sin. We are all these things. But at the end of the day, if we weren't valuable to God, why would he have sent his son to die for us? You have worth. You have value. You have those things. It's not what I do that gives me worth. It's who I belong to that gives me worth. It's not about what gives me my worth. What happens if you're disabled? Then all of a sudden, you have no value anymore. What happens when you can't do what you used to do? Then you're not valuable anymore? Because that's, you're basing it on the wrong things. Today, you're valuable because you belong to God. That's what makes you valuable today. And get your value in him, not in the things that you do. It's important. You hear those voices once in a while. You got to prove that you matter. God already proved that you matter. I love this verse in James 1, verse number 18. It says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know what that's saying right there is? That God of his own will decided to give us life through his word. And that first fruits gives us the idea that mankind is the most important thing God created. It's the first fruits of all his creatures. You're more valuable than the animals. You're more valuable than the moon. You're more valuable than the stars in the sky. You're more valuable to God than anything else that he's ever made. And you don't have to prove yourself today because you belong to the King of Kings. You're a daughter of the King. You're a son of the King. You're a child of the King. He made you. He wants you. He loved you. He's done all these things for you. I love what the Bible tells us in Isaiah 49, verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. A while back, I was with someone, and this is not a good thing to do, so don't follow my example in this, okay? And so this person that I was talking to, I'm not a social butterfly. I don't know if anybody's realized that. Talking is not a normal, I like to sit there and hear you talk to me. I'm fine with that. Things work out well. For me to come up with conversation and all that, it wears me out. And so I was talking to this person, and then I saw they had on their arm somewhere a name written. It was tattooed on their arm. And so I thought, who's that person? I thought maybe it was like their mom or, you know, their wife or things. Don't ask questions like that. Because you know what the answer was? That's my ex. And I wish I would never have gotten that on my arm. I said, well, they have lasers and things. And, you know, I'm just trying to carry on. And, he's like, when I got this tattoo, you know what the guy told me? Are you sure you really want to put someone's name on you? Because they're almost permanent. And he's like, I want it because, and then look at that. Now, depending on where your stance with all that stuff is, the Bible does say that God has written your name on the palm of his hand. It's permanently on God's hand. And God's never going to be the one that goes and says, I wish I would have not put their name on my hand. He loves you. You are always in his thoughts. God loves you today. And your worth is not in what you do. Your worth is in who you belong to. And far too many Christians could really help themselves out in their Christian life if they'd remember where their value comes from. It comes from God and who you belong to, not what you do. So many people are trying to please everyone else by all these things that they do. When God looks and says, I love you, you're mine, you're written on my hand, I love you. There's nothing you can do to get me to stop loving you. That's where our value comes from. Number two, enjoy what you already have. Learn to be content. But by nature, it's nature in us. We're not content. We want more, we want better, we want this, we want that. And, you know, we do it in all sorts of areas. As a pastor, every once in a while, you see other churches. I saw churches the other day. They raised a banquet because they had a banquet because they want to redo a room in their big old property that they have. And a banquet with a couple hundred people, they raised $700,000 in an hour. You could look at that and be like, I couldn't raise 10 cents if I tried today. But sometimes we compare ourselves with all these things. And enjoy what you already have. Like, I would love, and my prayer to God is for a bigger building. I would love to have one morning service with everyone in there. And there is a church that just opened up, $4.5 million. So whenever the Lord drops that down in our lap, it's just waiting for us. And whenever, that's why I said, okay, Lord, you pointed. Someone called me. And they're like, I see some other pastor. This building would be perfect for you. I look at, that would be perfect. I said, so where are we going to get the $4.5 million for it? And it's the old First Baptist of Chino over by the high school. They're moving. They want a bigger property and things. But, you know, the thoughts that run through our minds at times, I'm just giving you an example of this. I remember the day I started pastoring. I was thrilled to have anywhere to meet. I loved this building. It was my favorite building. It's still my favorite building. But sometimes we look at other things and we want something. And if the Lord will provide it, I'm all for bigger space to have one service. But there are many churches who would love something like this and they don't even have this. So enjoy what you have. Your car might not be the brand new car, but enjoy the car you have. Enjoy what you have. Paul said in Philippians chapter number 4, and the verse before that wasn't put on the screen for some reason, I'm not sure, but verse 11 says that I've learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul says, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I'm instructed both to be full, both to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Enjoy what you have. Learning contentment. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I've been. That doesn't mean it comes naturally. He's learned to do those things. Learning contentment is important in our lives. It's like you look, sometimes we'll go over by the beach. Have you seen a lot of those big, beautiful houses that overlook the beach? They're beautiful. But do you know most of the people that have those houses they don't even get to enjoy it because they're spending all their time working to pay for that house. It's all, there's always something. And I love what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter number 4 and verse 6. Better is a handful of quietness than both of the hands full of travail and vexation of spirit. It's better to live, to have a little in peace, than have great things and not have peace in your life. I've never heard someone say on their deathbed, and I've been by the side of many on their deathbed, I've never heard anyone say, I wish I would have worked more hours. I wish I would have bought that new car. Never heard those things. You know what I've heard a lot of? I wish I would have taken the time to do or the time to be with. Big difference in those things. You see, we need to learn to be content. Enjoy what you have. I love what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:9. It says, live joyfully with the wife with whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity. Just live joyfully. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy your life with your wife. Just enjoy it. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. I love Albert's way of thinking. He likes to have parties. He likes to have people. He likes to celebrate things. He says it's God's gift. We should celebrate these things. And that's the way it should be. The things that the Lord has done, enjoy it. It's a gift from God. Enjoy what God's given you, not what you don't have, because God's given you all that you need. Right? Number three, and this is a good one here, but this one's tough at times. Limit my work week to 6 days a week and rest. You say, you're kidding me. How am I going to do that? How many of you would agree with me? Now, let's just talk for a second. We're going to talk. I'm not preaching from it. We're talking from it. How many of you would agree with me that the Ten Commandments, that they are still relevant today? The Ten Commandments? So how many of you would agree that you should not take God's name in vain? That's still good today? How many of you agree that you shouldn't put no graven image before the Lord or have no other gods before him? And no one should be before the Lord, okay? Should you still honor your parents? Is that a good thing to do? Is that Bible? Should you not kill people? Yeah. Should you not steal? Commit adultery? Bear false witness? Covet? You shouldn't do those things. So why do we take the one about having a Sabbath day and say it's not important? Because I know what we say. Jesus did away with the Sabbath. And he did do away with the Sabbath in a way. But this is what you got to understand. What was the point of the Sabbath? Was the point of the Sabbath for God or for men? For men. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter number, what verse do I want you to go to? Mark chapter number 2, verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for men and not man for the Sabbath. God knew that we needed that day. God knows what we need, right? Exodus 23, verse 12. 6 days shalt thou do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine oxen and thy ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and thy stranger may be refreshed. We could go back. Do you remember why the Lord punished Israel, the 490? Remember the punishment that they had? Why they were gone? The 70 years that they were in Babylon. You know why they were there in Babylon for 70 years? Because they didn't let the land rest every seventh year. Because God knew that if they had let the land rest on the seventh year, it would be more fruitful in the future. God knows what he's doing and what he does. And I mentioned a little bit ago, for me, I had someone ask me the other day, Pastor, what's your day off? I don't have a specific day off right now. There are too many things. Say, well, you need to have one. I just preached that. Didn't you hear that? So I need to work on what I preach, just like you need to work on what I preach too. So I got to work on it. We all work on it. But I try to take Thursday morning and Monday morning. I try to take those two right now and get some time. And literally, you know, you need time. Sundays after church, Sundays, I'm dead by Sunday night. I literally am. I'm of no use to anyone by Sunday night. I think Caroline was trying to talk to me about something last Sunday night. I think she gave up on trying to talk to me because I wasn't there to be able to solve it, because I'm done. I pour out on Sunday. I pour out everything. I'm empty. You have to take time to fill the cup back up. If you only fill it up in portions, you got to find time to fill it up where it needs to be so you don't burn out in the process. And it's important. And so there are times that during the summer, I have more vacation time. Caroline's off school. We have vacation time planned during the summer. And I try on vacation to do little to no things, because I try to make up for the other times that I... So as I talk about these things, and as I give you a few little thoughts, when it comes to doing this, one of the things that I do is I try to rest my body. I try to sleep in when I can. You need to sleep in every once in a while. I'm not telling you to sleep till 2 or 3 in the afternoon, but rest your body. I used to, when I was really diligent about working out, I would do it every day. I never took a rest. But the more research I did, I hear you do got to rest your body some so it can heal to keep moving forward. There's a process, and that's the way it's supposed to be. You need to rest your body. Second thing you need to do is recharge your emotions. That's what resting is about, recharging your emotions. And you don't reach, and I used to think, for me, that watching a ball game recharged my emotions. It doesn't. Because I'm too competitive. And if my team's losing or that my team's not doing well, that's not relaxing for me. And that's why I've changed. I've told some of you, I love and I thank the Lord for DVR. It's one of the best inventions anyone ever came up with. So if Caroline's talking to me, I can just pause the game for a second and I hear everything she says, and then I don't have her not happy that I didn't hear what she said. But I will record. The Chargers will be playing in a few months. And if you know football, the Chargers have never been very good. When you think they're going to be good, they always hurt you. So what I do is now, if the game's live, I'll watch some of it and things. But if the game's already been played, I record it. And then I check the score. If they won, I will sit there and watch it. And it's relaxing because they won. If they lost the game, I delete it off the TV and I don't watch it. Say, well, why? Because I'm just going to get aggravated and I'm trying to relax my emotions anyways. I'm just working myself up. You know what I'm talking about with this? And so we need to recharge our emotions. And then it's also good to refocus your spirit. There are especially times that I get out of whack, and sometimes it'll happen. I'll go by the beach. I've got several places I go, and I just refocus my spirit. Now, for me, everyone's different. But for me, and don't let this sound bad, okay? For me, I'm a pastor. I spend my life studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God. I'm always in the Word of God. When I'm refreshing my spirit, I don't read the Bible. That's me. So why don't you read the Bible? Because at times, it's what I always do. I need a break from it. And that might sound terrible to someone. But what do? I listen to good music. And I just talk to God. That's how I restore my spirit. There's not a lot of Bible reading during that time. Because what happens when I put Bible reading right then? I'll read a verse about, oh, that'd be a great verse to preach on. And I start thinking about that. And then I'm not relaxing, restoring my spirit. And so you got to figure out some things that work for you in those areas, but refocus your spirit. The Bible talks about how, in Proverbs, how a relaxed attitude lengthens your life, but envy rots it away. It's a way to look at it. And then you got to adjust your values. Every once in a while, look at things. The Bible talks about, for what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Look at what really matters and put it into perspective and look at those things. And then the last thing is, let God have control and take away your restlessness. Now, I'll give you some closing thoughts here in just a second. But can I be real for a minute, or do you want me not to be real? I'll be real for a minute. So even as I'm preparing this message and working on it, it was Wednesday night. Wednesday night I got a phone call late. Caroline was asleep. I literally was just about asleep, and the phone goes off. And it was one of those that I needed to answer it. Because sometimes the phone will go off and I'll send it to voicemail. And then if there's something, I will check and see whatever the case may be. And so I was on the phone. And after the phone call, my mind could not stop thinking about what that phone call was about. And I laid in bed. I didn't get up. I didn't turn on the TV. I laid in bed from midnight till 4:30 is the last time I looked at the clock. And I'm just laying there, not on my phone. I'm trying to sleep. And then you know what starts running through my head? Remember I read that verse earlier, the Lord gives his beloved sleep? Maybe I'm not one of God's beloved right now. He's not giving me sleep. And I'm like, Lord, take this. It's yours. And I'm like, Lord, you know the message on Sunday. You know how I'm feeling about this. Just take it. Your word says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Here it is. And it still wouldn't come out. And I fell asleep at 4:30, got an hour and a half of sleep, and then functioned the day and got extra sleep the next night. Sometimes it sounds real good, like you just give it to God and he gives you the rest. That I still am trying to figure all that out completely. Because the other side of it is, God does love me. He does love you. God wants me to sleep. But what was it in that night that I just couldn't let go to him? I'm still thinking on that. But just interesting to me that I'm preaching a message like this Sunday, and that literally that happened to me Wednesday night. It's just interesting how that stuff works. The thing is, none of us have a firm grip on these things in life. And when we dwell on the goodness of God and realize he is all that we need, we learn to trust him through all the circumstances of life. And are there going to be moments where we fail like I did probably Wednesday night? Yeah. But you need to remember the goodness of God. I even laid in bed on Wednesday night. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I said that like 50 times, like I told you to do last Sunday. And then I'm like, I'm trying to count the sheep going over my head too, and nothing's working. I think I was so consumed with trying to go to sleep, that might have been what was keeping me awake. I don't know. But what I'm trying to say is we're all working towards what God wants us to be. But if you and I could just focus in on his goodness, let his goodness captivate you and change your life. And when you realize he's your shepherd, you shall not want, when he makes you lie down or when he wants you to relax, you trust him in the midst of it. He's worthy of trust. He's a good God. Let your worth come from him. Don't let your worth come from what you do. And learn to follow what the book says. Learn to rest. And there are times, I remember I talked to someone a while back, they were in the hospital. I went to go see them, and they're like, God had been warning me I needed to get some rest. Now I have to. And sometimes God does what he has to do to help us rest, right? He makes me lie down sometimes. Take heed to his call. Have your eyes focused on him. Trust his goodness. Trust his plan, because he's a good shepherd, and he knows what's best for you. Father, we thank you.